Good morning. I too greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brother Glenn has asked that we read from Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 7. It's a continuation of our study in the book of Luke. Luke 14, beginning at verse 7 through verse 24. I've been thinking a lot the last number of weeks about Brothers Ray's pleading with you to ask for help. To ask for help with your struggles against temptations, whether it be pornography or what have you. I hope you're taking it seriously. It comes from an elder that loves you very much and cares about you. And as I was thinking about it, about a week ago, I ran across this account. And I'd like to read it to you. It's an account of an airline stewardess who struggled with alcohol. That was her problem sin. And she couldn't get victory over it. She had attended Alcoholics Anonymous. And when you attend that, there's a code name. And the code name that you didn't have to give your own name is Bill W. So you have to understand that to understand this account. Bill W. is a code name among Alcoholics Anonymous for their members. Grace was a flight attendant, and she had been suspended from her job with a major airline due to her untreated alcoholism. She had been stealing the little miniature liquor bottles and drinking in airport bars in uniform. Her employer, realizing she needed help, sent her to treatment. After the 8-week program, it was suggested to her that it might be a good idea to solidify her foundation in recovery before returning to work, as she would be working in a high-risk environment. Grace did, however, return to work shortly after completing the outpatient treatment. One day, while she was departing from a plane at the end of a long day, a major craving for alcohol came over her. There she was in the Los Angeles International Airport, pulling her roller bag behind her when this craving, this attack, came over her. It was so powerful. She tried to just think it through. She tried just to forget about it. But in fact, she had resigned herself that she would have just one more drink. She said, "I can get another job, or maybe no one will find out." But deep down inside, Grace did not want to drink. She truly wanted to stay sober, but she was in trouble. On her way to the bar in the airport, Grace had one moment of sanity. She stopped and picked up the airport paging phone and said over the airport paging phone, "Will you please page friends of Bill W?" She paused and quickly looking around, and she said, "And come to gate 12. Within minutes, over the paging system of the LA International Airport came the call, "Will friends of Bill W please come to gate 12? Will friends of Bill W. please come to gate 12? In less than 5 minutes, there were about 15 people at that gate from all over the world. That brought tears of amazement and relief and joy to Grace. They had a little meeting there at that empty gate, total strangers prior to that moment. And Grace discovered that two of these people had even gotten out of their boarding lines and missed their flights to answer that call for help. They had remembered what they had seen on so many walls of so many meeting rooms. When anyone, anywhere, reaches out their hand for help, I want the hand of AA to be always there, for that I am responsible. Grace did not drink that day, and I would venture to guess that none of the people who came to gate 12 drank that day either." That account brought tears to my eyes, that complete strangers would leave a hectic airport and come to the aid of one crying to them for help. What more of the body of Christ If you're struggling with sin and temptations this morning, hear the call of your loving elder and ask for help. The brothers and sisters here in this congregation, I know, will come flooding to help you. Don't try to do it alone. Reading from Luke 14, verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. And when he marked how they chose out of the chief room, saying unto him, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. But he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, for thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down to the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them, and pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and shewed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in thither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. With these words in our hearts, let's kneel for prayer.
I also greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, thankful for his redemption, for his love and mercy. This morning we have Luke 14 before us, verses 7 through 24, and I would entitle the message this morning, What Are You Feasting On? This morning, what are you feasting on? We find as we look into this scripture, Luke 14, beginning of verse 7, that Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee to eat, to sit at meat, to have a meal in this chief Pharisee's house. And we see that as the chapter begins, Luke 14. See there in verse 4, he healed a man. Jesus healed a man that had a dropsy. Dropsy was kind of like a swelling from fluid getting into body cavities. Not sure what all was wrong with that man, but Jesus healed him of a physical ailment. But Jesus notices a much more serious ailment when he realizes what is in the heart of people. And Jesus noticed, it says there, he marked in the King James, he noticed what these Pharisees would do when they would enter a house to eat. They would gravitate toward the head of the table, is really what it means about the highest rooms, or the best places, is what they were drawn to. So Jesus recognizes a heart sickness. After healing this man of a physical problem in verse 4, he now notices a heart sickness, a heart issue among those that he's fellowshipping with, that he's eating with here in this chief Pharisee's house, as they wanted the prominent places, so that when others would flow, come into the room, they would see them sitting where they were in a place of honor. And we know that Jesus teaches here in verses 8, 9, and 10 that, you know, it's a foolish thing, because he that invited you may have invited someone more important than you, and he might ask you to switch seats. And that would be quite an embarrassing situation to have happen. But these Pharisees, they wanted to look good. They wanted to sit where they would look the best. And they wanted to look good, and they wanted to look important to their fellow man. These Pharisees wanted to praise a man. These Pharisees were proud. Yeah, as you look through the Gospels, you see over and over and over, Jesus takes every opportunity to take a common meal setting and teach a spiritual lesson. And he does that again here in Luke 14. He takes opportunity to teach, to instruct, and yes, to correct. And he's willing to do it in the house of a person who has allowed him to come in and sit at meat, sit down and have a meal together. It doesn't seem like Jesus here, as you look through this passage, was very worried about whether there would be another invitation to come into this house in the future. After his admonition and correction, it's probably not going to happen so quickly that he'll be invited into this house again. Are you and I exempt from the Pharisee heart? We are not exempt from the Pharisee heart this morning. We enjoy the praise and the approval of man. Yeah, we do. That's unfortunate, but that's true. Even though it's sinful to look for and to desire and do things that will bring it on, the praise of man and the approval of man ahead of the approval of God. I say this morning is sinful. And yet we have this heart condition that the Pharisees had. Ever come to church or an official board meeting or a ministerial board meeting dressed a certain way or in a certain color, because we know there will be someone there that will approve of that and think more highly of us for it? I have. Have you? When we do that, we are seeking the approval of man before and over and above God. Do we hold back from speaking at council meeting or wherever we're at? Do we hold back from speaking what we really believe because of what someone will think? That's the fear of man. Do I speak a foreign language this morning? I think not. I've been guilty. Have you? It's sinful this morning to desire man's approval instead of God's. Pride makes us concerned about reputation. You know what reputation is? It's what man thinks of us. It's what other people think of us. That's what reputation is. God is far more concerned about character than he is reputation. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. We're far too concerned about reputation rather than character, who we really are. Jesus Christ is interested in who you are. He's interested in who I am at the heart. God knows us. He sees and he understands. Lord willing, we'll call ministers and deacons next month. Do you desire a position in the church? Or a higher one than where you're at? Do you desire this because you'll look more important than what you do right now? Higher esteemed by man. Does the position of Sunday school teacher or superintendent or deacon or minister or elder in charge ever make you feel just a little smug? A little more important than some lay member. This sin needs repented of just as much as fornication or adultery. Of course, adultery and fornication, you're expected to come up here and stand here and say something. These other sins of the Spirit just slide on by. But do they slide by God? I think not. It's a serious matter to rob Jesus Christ of the honor and the glory and the praise that are due him and him alone. It is serious, serious business to rob God and Jesus Christ of the glory that belongs to him. In verse 11 of our text, Jesus summarizes his thoughts there in verses 8 to 10 about these people coming in to eat a meal, and they're gravitating toward the head of the table, and they want the best places of prominence and the esteemed places. And then he says in verse 11 what this is all about. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted by God. There's a cure for most of the problems that church fellowships encounter. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to rather think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Also verse 10 in Romans 12, be kindly affectioned one to another in honor, preferring one another. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. If we follow the advice of these three verses in Romans chapter 12, we won't have issues in church. We won't have offenses. We won't have strife. Because everybody will be for the other guy. So this first section here in Luke chapter 14 that we have before us today, verses 7 through 11, we can entitle that section A Lesson in Humility. Secondly, this morning, verses 12 through 14, I believe the call here is to practice charity instead of show. Then said he also to him that bade him, who invited him in verse 12, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors. Lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made unto thee. When you invite this crowd, there's a good chance you'll be invited back. And you can see what sumptuous feast they lay out. And so it's back and forth, and it's sort of like a trade-off, and you might even do what you do because you're looking forward to what's going to return. Not that we can't have these people in our homes, not that we can't have family, not that we can't have relatives, not that we can't have well-to-do neighbors. But if they're the only people we ever have and desire to feed and to fellowship with, then there's no doubt a heart issue. And you look at verse 13, but when thou makest a feast, here's who you need to invite. Call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Now, this is a totally different group of people than what we see there in verse 12. Completely different. You know, verse 12, we see all these people that are doing okay. I mean, they're all right. They're not down and out. They're not wondering where their next meal come from. Yeah, maybe it's a competition sometimes. See who can put on the best dinner. Maybe eventually someone will be thought of as the best cook at Pleasant Hill. Maybe it's competition, I don't know. Could be. Maybe it's not. But the bottom line is, if the crowd of verse 13 is never invited, but the crowd of verse 12 keeps getting invited, there's a problem with that. There's a heart issue with that. That's not charity. That's not charity. Practice charity instead of show. You know, if the crowd of verse 13 is never invited, the question of motive comes up. The verse 12 crowd doesn't need your dinner. They don't need your dinner. They can do very well without your dinner. The verse 13 crowd does need your dinner and my dinner. And verse 14 says, God will bless. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. They cannot pay you back. They cannot invite you in return and make you a big feast. But you will be recompensed. You will be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. That's not really our motive either, even though that does come through. Practice charity. Among neighbors, among family, among the body of Christ, no one should be forgotten and let to slip through the cracks and feel like no one cares about them. Now we come to verses 15 to 24. I will entitle this section The Great Supper. Now this is interesting for me. This passage here, verses 15 through 24. In 2001, I chose this text as my very first Sunday morning sermon. 2001, my mother was living. It was in June. It was 21 years ago. My mother was here on this earth. I believe she was here that morning. About 4 months later, she went to her heavenly reward. I entitled that A Feast That Satisfies that morning. Now, as I was preaching that sermon, of course, a bundle of nerves, even as now, but I don't know, it might have been worse. Probably was. I was preaching this sermon here on Luke 14, 15 to 24, and you know how it goes down through there. They were all invited, and they all started to make excuse, and one said he bought yoke of oxen. And I'm up here preaching, and I'm very nervous, and I'm looking back across the audience, and I see a nephew back there in his teens at that time, on my left, your right, and he's really grinning at me. That's so unnerving because I'm up here trying to preach my first sermon. And what did I do wrong? What is going on? He wasn't carrying on or misbehaving in any way. But his eyes were on me and he was really grinning. I learned later that instead of saying a yoke of oxen, I said a yoke of oxen. And that's what he was grinning about. And anyhow, maybe we'll get it right this morning. Maybe that has something to do with nerves, I don't know. But you know, I guess it's best if you do a spoonerism. I guess it's best if you don't even know you did it. Years and years ago, my wife and I were teenagers. Well, she was a teenager before me, but she really remembers this because she said it was really hard not to laugh. A visiting minister was here from Franklin County. That's all I'll say about who it was, although it wouldn't matter. I don't know what the sermon was, but in it he was getting to the, you know, Aaron, Moses and Aaron, and Aaron and the rod that budded. And he said, Aaron's bud that rotted. And then there was another one. I'm not sure how many years ago, but a minister was here in this place talking about Jonah. He knew there was a great fish that the Lord prepared, and he swallowed Jonah. And the minister was trying to talk about being in the belly of the whale, you know, and he said the welly of the bale. But the problem is he called on to it and he realized what he did, and so he said, I mean the bale's welly. And then he wisely left it go. I don't think God holds us accountable when we accidentally speak a spoonerism, but we do want to speak the truth in God's word, and we will be held accountable for it. The Great Supper, verses 15 to 24. It's no doubt a reference to that heavenly banquet. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. A glorious time to look forward to as God's people. One of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. He said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And the faithful children of God will. One sweet day. And it's going to be the supper that shall not end. We're not going to get up from that supper and think, well, what a wonderful time that was. Now we're going to go back to the mundane, you know, grind of life. We're not going to do that. It's going to go on and on. It's not going to end. The supper that shall not end. To sit down with Jesus in that eternal state. Verse 16 says, Jesus answered then and said, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, or in other words, he invited many. He invited many. The free grace and mercy of God are seen here. The offer of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glorious gospel of salvation, bade many. The whole Jewish family may be in view here. The whole Jewish family, many. A feast for the soul and plenty for all. There would not be a shortage. There would be plenty for all. Verse 17, the word goes forth that now all things are being made ready. Get the guests in here. Bid them to come. All things are now ready. All things are ready for you and I. What are we feasting on this morning? That is the question for me. And I'm ashamed to totally answer that thing honestly. But I want to grow in that, and I hope you do too. What are we feasting on this morning? All things have been made ready for us. The sacrifice has been slain. The blood has been shed. John chapter 6, verses 32 to 35. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They didn't quite get it yet, did they? And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. They weren't quite getting it, just like the woman at Jacob's well in John chapter 4. There in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus answers this woman and says unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water that comes up out of the earth in Jacob's well, whoever drinks of that shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And this woman does not get it. She says, Well, give me this water. That way I won't have to ever come back here again. But Jesus was talking about the soul of man being satisfied. You know, the hunger and the thirst that is forever eaten away at the human life when it does not have Jesus. There's always that emptiness and that yearning for more and for something else, for something that would satisfy. What are we feasting on today? Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed, happy, are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. God's promise is he will fill them. He will fill them with himself. The Jews rejected Jesus' offer of a great supper. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 18 of our text, they all with one consent began to make excuse. What are the excuse makers of verses 18, 19, and 20 really saying? What are they saying here when they're willing to reject the greatest invitation ever? We have before us the greatest invitation that this world has ever known. What are we doing with it? Whether you're a Christian this morning or not, whether you're a member of this church or not, what are we doing with this invitation? What are these excuse makers saying? What are they really saying? They are saying, I am choosing to feed on and fill my life with the world's beggarly offerings. I'm busy with my earthly pursuits. Get out of here. Leave me alone. Don't come at me again with this invitation. I'm busy. Can't you see? I have a business to make successful. I have more money to make. So leave me alone with your invitation. A piece of land, a yoke of oxen, a wife, earthly things, temporal. Got to make that land productive. Got to make sure these oxen really work well. Got another farm to buy, and then another one. When are we satisfied? Never. Without Jesus Christ filling us with his very presence. This speaks of priorities. What are your priorities? What are mine? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. God will provide them as we need them. What are they going to amount to someday? Jumping into verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Are the things of this life stealing our heart from Jesus Christ? Are we willing to take a chance of wandering from the God we love and our Savior and sacrificing all the heavenly for the temporal earthly and have outer darkness someday instead of the glorious light of heaven? What are we actually saying when we say, well, I'm too busy to do that, ask somebody else to teach. Or somebody else can do that. People ought to know I'm busy. I'm a farmer. Or I've got this business or that business. People ought to know better than to bug me. Busy with earthly pursuits. What is it going to amount to someday? None of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. King Solomon fed and filled himself with the world's offerings, and what did he discover? Ecclesiastes chapter 2. As you go down through that chapter, he tried pleasure. He tried all kinds of things: wine, riches, possessions, servants, women. Solomon tried it all, and he had it all. But it all failed to fulfill or satisfy Solomon. It says in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 2, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Solomon, he was at the top, even above all the other kings. I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. The greatest. But it all failed to fulfill, it all failed to satisfy Solomon. And so he says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity, all was useless, all was futile, all was empty. When are we ever going to learn? And vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And yet, 3,000 years or so later, thousands of people are still trying the beggarly elements of this world to get fulfillment and are coming away empty. The sobering question is this: why? Why do we feed at the world's table when we have Jesus? Why do I? Why do you? Colossians 2:10, ye are complete in him. Why the world's music in place of the faith-building hymns of the church? Why the immoral celebrities in place of the heroes of faith? Why filthy romance novels in place of God's word? Why listen to adulterous teachers and preachers on the radio and TV instead of those who live and proclaim the truth? Why the world's expensive, immodest clothing in place of simple, modest, God-honoring apparel? Why worldly friends in place of God's children? By the way, it says in James chapter 4, verse 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Why this morning do we choose fear in place of faith when it comes to something like COVID? The Bible this morning says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Take that challenge. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You can read that in Psalm 34, verse 8. I have to share this scripture with you yet. It speaks to me. Isaiah chapter 55. It's well known. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The glorious, beautiful, fulfilling gospel of Jesus Christ. Embrace it. Embrace it, sinner friend. Christian, this morning, that's you and I, and I'll lead the way. Let's repent of thinking we need this and that the world offers. Let's refuse it and be completely filled and satisfied with Jesus Christ. Choose the heavenly feast. Choose Jesus Christ. When you have a feast, you like all the trimmings, right? Choose Jesus Christ and you will receive all these trimmings. Salvation, hope, joy, peace, love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, freedom, power, clear conscience, purpose, contentment, rest, comfort, God's presence, heaven. And I know I didn't hit half of them. What are we feasting on this morning? God bless you.
It's an excellent question. What are we feasting on? It's another question. Brother Ken, in one of his messages, asked a question that is so profound and useful. I think of it often, whether it's dealing with secret sins, wrong motives, wrong desires. Here's the question he asked. Are you more concerned about what others, men, think about you than what God already knows about you? That's really sobering. If we approach each day with that in mind, do we really care what God already knows about us? Are we really concerned to conform to the image of Jesus by obeying the Word of God? Let's stand for closing prayer.